is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Iran's president hits out at the U.S. for sending a message of talks on one hand and imposing new sanctions on the other. Palestinians hold a funeral procession for three of their fellow citizens killed by Israeli troops in the occupied West Bank on Friday. And also, Britain approves extradition of WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange to the U.S., a decision WikiLeaks termed a, quote, dark day for press freedom. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Iran's president Ebrahim Raisi has criticized the United States over its policies toward the Islamic Republic, saying that Tehran has every right not to trust Washington since it reneges on its promises. Raisi said the U.S. and on one hand sends a message of talks and on the other wraps up sanctions on Iran. This a day after the U.S. imposed sanctions on a network of companies and individuals that help export Iranian petrochemical products. At the same time, Washington speaks of pursuing diplomacy to achieve a mutual return to compliance with the 2015 Iran deal, which was left in tatters after the U.S. withdrew back in 2018. Following the withdrawal, Iran cut some of its JCPOA commitments. Talks to revive the deal began in April 2021. Tehran says it awaits a political decision by the U.S. to abandon its, quote, sanctions lunacy.
Iran won't distance itself from result-oriented talks. Abiding by the Majlis law, we continue the talks and call on the U.S. to be realistic and abandon sanctions lunacy. We never hesitate to neutralize the sanctions.
Amir Abdullahian called on the International Atomic Energy Agency to avoid politically motivated approaches and instead focus on its technical duties. His remarks came amid rising tensions between Iran and the IAEA over the adoption of an anti-Tehran resolution by the agency's board of governors. Iran says the motion pushed by Washington was based on fabricated information provided by Israel. Tehran has turned off a number of the agency's cameras at its nuclear sites that had been installed as part of voluntary trust-building measures. The shutting down of the cameras was in line with a law passed by Iran's parliament in December 2020. The law tasked the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran to halt all the IAEA's inspections of Iran's nuclear facilities beyond the safeguards agreement. Political commentator Elijah Magnier says exerting pressure on Iran through sanctions is entrenched in U.S. foreign policy towards the country.
The U.S. is always continuing with the same policy, Democrat or Republican. They both adopted a wrong policy, thinking that putting pressure on Iran by increasing the sanction or adopting new sanction or introducing different kind of sanctions, this will force Iran to come to the table of negotiation according to the U.S. terms. This has been going on since 1979, and every single president imposed its own sanctions on Iran, achieving completely the opposite result. If the Americans will not understand that only by sitting around the table, being honest, because when they say to achieve a mutual return to compliance, they're just saying we want Iran to submit to our conditions and we are not going to offer Iran any guarantee, it means that they want to force Iran to accept what Iran is rejecting. This is the lack of understanding.
Palestinians are once again laying to rest their loved ones killed by Israeli forces. This time the funeral procession is for three men fatally shot in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin.
It's a huge crime. They could have avoided killing them. They could have fired at the car wheels. This is a crime. God is great. May God avenge them.
The men lost their lives immediately after Israeli troops opened fire on their car. At least 12 Palestinians were also wounded in ensuing clashes. Resistance movement Hamas says Israel will pay for its crimes. It also says Israeli measures only strengthen Palestinians' resolve to continue their resistance against the regime. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry has reacted as well. It called on the International Criminal Court to investigate crimes committed by Israeli forces and settlers. Israel has in recent months intensified its attacks in the occupied territories. Jenin is the hardest hit following a series of anti-Israel operations by Palestinians there. The Palestinian Health Ministry says more than 60 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces this year, many of them in raids. Well, our correspondent Tin Ramalam Onokandil gives us more details on the latest Israeli raid in Jenin.
Well, we have to say that the Israeli military continues to conduct raids in the occupied West Bank areas almost on a daily basis. What happened early Friday is that Israeli troops raided the eastern neighborhood of Jenin. And the Israelis, of course, when they raided this area, Palestinians left their homes and protested, throwing rocks in order and stones in order to prevent the Israeli military operation in the Jenin area. Israeli troops used their life rounds against the Palestinian protesters, killing three Palestinians, according to Palestinian Ministry of Health, and wounding at least eight others. Palestinian resistance groups would issue, and Palestinian groups in general, would issue statements condemning the killing and threatening the Israeli regime that they would not remain silent, that they would continue in the path of resistance until ending the Israeli occupation.
Political analyst Barry Grossman believes that Palestinians have the right to fight the Israeli occupation and they should be supported in their struggle.
It's not for us to dictate to Palestinians how they should resolve their situation. We can provide support, but they must take the lead. And I would suggest a good starting place might be to make clear whether or not the Palestinian Authority actually does represent Palestinians. After that, I certainly would like to see a lot more solidarity amongst Palestinian resistance groups and indeed with Hezbollah and like-minded nations in the region to take the fight to those military forces in occupied Palestine that are responsible for not only murdering countless numbers of innocent Palestinians, but usurping Palestinian land. And all we can do is provide support for that. But I think it's high time for the Palestinian leadership itself to make clear what its relationship is with the Palestinian Authority, where the accords negotiated many years ago, the Oslo Accords, leave things, because in my mind, it's high time that Palestinians made it clear that they renounce those accords as a result of the occupation's continuing breach of those accords.
Britain's Home Secretary Priti Patel has approved the extradition to the United States of WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange to face trial. The UK Home Office says Assange has 14 days to appeal the decision, which came after a British court issued a formal order to extradite him. WikiLeaks called the decision, quote, a dark day for press freedom and for British democracy. It also vowed to appeal. WikiLeaks said the case was political as Assange published evidence that the United States, quote, committed war crimes and covered them up. Assange's lawyer Jennifer Robinson says the British government's decision was a grave threat to freedom of speech in the UK.
Is a grave threat to freedom of speech, not just for Julian, but for every journalist and editor and media worker in this country. He faces 175 years in prison for publishing information for which he's won journalism awards the world over and has been nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize.
Washington wants to put Assange on trial in connection with the publication of about 500,000 confidential military files in 2010. They revealed how U.S.-led forces killed civilians in unreported incidents in Iraq and Afghanistan. The planned deportation has sparked several frequent protests.
They are definitely going to appeal this decision, and they have those days to do it, the appeal will happen at London's High Court. And ultimately, if they want, they will be able to take their appeal to the UK Supreme Court. But if an appeal is refused, Julian Assange is looking at being extradited to the United States within 28 days. And that, of course, is going down here among journalists, freedom groups, press freedom groups, and others, as you said earlier, as an attack on democracy and on press freedom, and one that sends a chilling message to journalists here and around the world that if you raise your voice and reveal potential war crimes or speak to power, you will end up just like Julian Assange has. And if he is extradited indeed into the United States, he will be looking at up to 175 years in a maximum prison facility in that country, Bardia. So expect protests and demonstrations to happen in the coming days and weeks, and a new legal battle to save Julian Assange, the co-founder of WikiLeaks, once and for all, to get him released once and for all, Bardia.
The European Commission has recommended that Ukraine be formally named as a candidate for joining the EU, but says profound reforms are still needed.
Let me start with Ukraine. The Commission recommends to the Council, first, that Ukraine is given European perspective, and second, that Ukraine is given candidate status. This is, of course, on the understanding that the country will carry out a number of further important reforms.
The 27-member Union has to give the green light to grant Ukraine candidate status, and leaders are set to discuss the matter at a summit in Brussels next week. If it's granted candidacy, Ukraine will then face a complicated process of reforms that could take decades before it actually joins the bloc. Three EU powerhouses, France, Germany, and Italy, threw their weight behind Ukraine's bid as their leaders visited Kiev. Ukrainian President Zelensky says his country is keen to join the EU and Kiev is ready to work to become a full member. As the Russian and Ukrainian armies fight for control of the Luhansk region, our reporter Johnny Miller visits a village on the outskirts of Donetsk, which is caught in the middle of the artilleries between the opposing sides.
Humanitarian aid being loaded into a lorry. I'm heading with pro-Russian volunteers to a village near the front line, which is constantly under shelling in order to deliver much-needed supplies. Despite the destruction all around, incredibly, people still live here. We stop off next to the final checkpoint. Beyond is no man's land, the grey zone between the opposing armies. This is Andrei, a volunteer. Artillery can be heard. It's unclear whether it's Russian or Ukrainian.
Now it is from both sides. Artillery duels. And we're in the middle. The shells are flying over our heads. And they might fall here, so let's just gradually move away.
Pieces of shrapnel like this are supposed to hit us. This one is small. They're bigger ones. Look how sharp it is. They cut through flesh like a sieve. These are Ukrainian gifts to our children. They're different shapes and sizes. You could keep it as a souvenir from Donbass.
Unexpectedly in this wasteland, a bus pulls up. The man tells me his house was destroyed yesterday. He shows me his wounds. I asked him why he's come back. To get some documents and feed his cat, he says. A crowd is gathered at the drop-off point, hungry for the humanitarian aid. This girl broke her arm while running away from incoming. I ask her sister if she's scared here. She shakes her head. She's used to it, she says.
There was that video showing a woman from western Ukraine sitting on the road embracing her two children and asking, how could it be so that her house was destroyed by Russian shelling? She should ask the woman whose three children died in a bathroom from Ukrainian shelling how she felt. I also have children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I want to live in peace here in Donbass, not watch all this going on.
It's noticeable here that most people are women and children. The men have joined the armies. Now, the front line is only a few hundred meters away. There's a lot of emotion here, understandably, about this war. Some people here even tell me they have cousins who are fighting in the Ukrainian army, while their sons and husbands are fighting for the pro-Russians. This war has divided the country. It's also divided villages.
ноября у меня погиб сын. И он воевал.
My son died on the 3rd of November. He'd been on the front line for 8 years. He went there in 2014 as a volunteer, and now he's dead. What for, I ask, what for?
Those who remain don't leave because it's their home, and they have nowhere else to go. They tell me this used to be a pleasant place to live. The same can be said of many other parts of Ukraine. The longer this war goes on, the more of this pleasant land will be destroyed. Johnny Miller, Donbass.
In Afghanistan, a bomb blast at a mosque during Friday prayers has left at least one person dead and 7 people wounded. The explosion was carried out in the northern province of Kunduz in a district where dozens of worshippers have been killed in April in a similar attack. Police say the explosives were placed inside the mosque. There's been no claim of responsibility for the Friday bombing. The number of bomb attacks in Afghanistan has gone down since the Taliban's takeover of the country in 2021. But a regional branch of Daesh has continued to target religious minorities. A string of bombings hit the country during the Muslim holy month of Ramadan in April. Some were claimed by Daesh. Turkey in recent weeks has been threatening to launch a military operation in the northern part of its neighbor Syria. Ankara says the operation is aimed at Kurdish groups that it views as terrorists. Syria, however, has warned against the planned military action, saying it violates Syrian territorial integrity. Russia has warned against the plan too, calling it an unwise decision. Well, Turkey says its military operations in Syria and Iraq are aimed at eliminating Kurdish groups, including PKK, which Ankara views as terrorists. That comes as Turkey itself has been accused of supporting Daesh terrorists in Syria. Ankara's planned military operation in the northern part of the Arab country has even drawn warnings from the United States. Iran's national men's soccer team is pursuing a complaint against the Canadian Soccer Association for its cancellation of a planned friendly match with Iran. This is Canada's flip-flopped on a replacement contest with Panama as well.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Georgia, United States Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger is fending off a challenger fueled by Donald Trump's election lies. But do American voters still care about the 2020 as much as the former president does? The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Maya King. The piece is titled, In Georgia, a GOP Primary Tests the Power of a Trump Vendetta. An anti-Trump Republican advocacy group recently organized a focus group of GOP voters in Georgia to to get their take on perhaps the most competitive and consequential primary election in the state. They heard a lot of indecision. Most of the voters convened by the group, the Republican Accountability Project, knew little about the race between Brad Raffensperger, Georgia's Secretary of State, and his leading challenger, Representative Jody Heiss. Mr. Raffensperger seemed to get the benefit of the doubt until the voters were reminded of the backstory. As the state official responsible for certifying the 2020 presidential election results, Mr. Raffensperger rejected President Donald Trump's attempt to overturn his defeat. Trump then recruited Jody Heiss to seek revenge. "Go Jody, I guess," said one voter in Georgia. 3 out of 6 others agreed. The exchange offered a glimpse into why the Republican primary race for the office that oversees elections remains a dogfight just days from the election day on 24th of May. 2 years after Donald Trump lost Georgia by the slimmest of margins and Democrats captured both of the state's open Senate seats, wounds from the 2020 presidential election have still not completely healed for some partisans. But marshalling the residual anger to unseat an incumbent is not an easy feat. Brad Raffensperger has worked to win back Republicans by casting himself as a defender of election integrity, even as he has spent hours debunking a laundry list of false claims about the 2020 election. Some voters' memories and passions have faded. Many never had strong opinions about their Secretary of State. It all has made the race one of the purest tests yet of whether the 2020 election lie can be weaponized to win elections. While opinion polls have shown that leagues of Republican voters in Georgia and elsewhere largely embraced the fiction that the 2020 election was stolen in its immediate aftermath, it is not clear those concerns alone, or Donald Trump's personal vendetta, are enough to drive voters' choices. I think 2020 was really a turning point in how closely people looked at things, said Sally Grubbs, chairwoman of the Cobb County Republican Party. Before, people might not have even realized that the Secretary of State was in charge of running the elections for the state, but now they're keenly aware of it. Jody Heiss, whom Donald Trump endorsed last year, is one of more than a dozen candidates running for Secretary of State under the America First banner, alongside others in battleground states like Arizona, Michigan, and Ohio. They share an unflinching loyalty to Donald Trump and a belief that the 2020 election was marred. Some are calling for a law enforcement arm to more aggressively prosecute violators of election laws. Opinion polls show large numbers of undecided voters in the race, with Mr. Heiss and Mr. Raffensperger neck and neck, each with about 1/3 of the vote. Both campaigns are braced for a runoff. Donald Trump's attempt at payback for 2020 in Georgia is floundering in the state's other marquee primary on Tuesday. Former Senator David Perdue, his pick to challenge Governor Brian Kemp, after the governor refused to overturn the election results, is trailing Mr. Kemp in opinion polls and fundraising. Donald Trump has hardly weighed in publicly on David Perdue's prospects since hosting a tele-rally for the former senator in April. His former vice president, Mike Pence, is set to visit the state to campaign for Governor Brian Kemp on the eve of the primary election. Mr. Kemp has been adept at using his office to win over skeptical Republicans, passing a slew of conservative policies on elections, law enforcement, and education. For voters still enthralled with false claims of fraud, Governor Brian Kemp can point to the Election Integrity Act of 2021, which limits provisions like ballot drop boxes and mobile voting centres. When voters see that kind of activity around, the concerns they have, it just becomes difficult to drive an argument that people who are in office are being inattentive to the issue, said Brad Alexander, an Atlanta, Georgia-based political consultant and Raffensperger supporter, who was among several who argued that the potency of the stolen election debate has started to wane. In January, 43% of Georgia Republican voters said they were confident that the November elections would be fair and accurate, according to a University of Georgia opinion poll. By April, that number had increased to nearly 60%, and a record number of voters have already participated in the state's primary elections, topping more than 700,000 voters on the final day of early voting. Jody Heiss, a four-term congressman, was one of the 147 House Republicans who voted against certifying the election results for President Joe Biden. He later took part in a White House meeting alongside Representative Marjorie Taylor Greene to try to determine how the election results could be flipped in Donald Trump's favor. He has claimed falsely that Mr. Trump would have won in Georgia if the election had been fair. At a meeting with the Atlanta Young Republicans on Thursday, 19th of May, Jody Heiss made unsupported claims about ballot harvesting, said he no longer wanted to use Dominion voting machines, and slammed Mr. Raffensperger for sending out unsolicited absentee ballots ahead of the last election. The voice of the people had been violated in 2020, he said. County officials in Georgia identified 64 cases of potential fraud out of the state's roughly 5 million votes in the 2020 election, according to an Associated Press survey of all but 11 of the state's 159 counties. But Mr. Heiss has tried to make his case about more than just 2020, raising the prospect of fraud in the future. This issue is not who wins an election, but the issue is absolutely, was it a fair election, he said. If the election itself is compromised or violated, then all the effort out there really doesn't matter anymore. And that's what we've got to defend. That's what we've got to protect at all costs. Most of the young Republicans in the room said they wanted to hear what Jody Heiss would do differently from Brad Raffensperger in elections, should he be elected. Even if you're not a dogmatic election was stolen person, there are a lot of people with reasonable doubt. And that reasonable suspicion is fair, said Chris Campbell, a 39-year-old national accounts manager at SmartFeeds. Raffensperger didn't address those concerns well, and people don't have confidence in him. But I do have confidence in Jody Heiss and trust that he would run the office with integrity. But there were clear divisions over that conclusion. Questions around the 2020 election, like was it stolen or was it not stolen, aren't healthy, said Alan English, the president of the Atlanta Young Republicans, who remained undecided between the candidates. Looking back at 2020 isn't productive, he said. Many Republicans declared Mr. Raffensperger all but defeated as soon as he announced he would run for re-election, citing Donald Trump's ire and that of many voters. Mr. Raffensperger was censured at a state GOP convention last year, but Donald Trump has been unexpectedly quiet about the race beyond lumping Mr. Raffensperger in with Mr. Kemp in statements railing against what he calls the rhinos, or Republicans in name only, running the state. Sarah Longwell, the founder of the Republican Accountability Project, which conducted the focus group last week, said that Donald Trump's limited involvement could be playing a role in some voters' indecision. Mr. Raffensperger has raised more money than his competitors, courting far-right voters and touting what he calls true conservative values. At an event hosted by the Buckhead Young Republicans, Mr. Raffensperger discussed the 2020 election, but said his office was focused on the real issue of preventing non-citizens from voting. Mr. Raffensperger has called for amending the state constitution to prohibit non-citizens from voting, something that state law already forbids. A state review found no instances of ballots being cast by non-citizens in 2020. Mr. Raffensperger acknowledges that his pitch has done little to pacify some Republicans. "I was never public enemy number one. I just think that some people weren't pleased with the election results," he said. "But in this race here, I'm leaving it to the goodness of my fellow Georgians who stood for the law, made sure that we followed the Constitution and followed the law. And that's all I can do." The roughly 15 people present at the event, mostly 20-something conservatives, were receptive of his message. While some still had concerns about election oversight, they said they appreciated his candor in the face of ongoing attacks. "There wasn't anything that anyone else would have done to do anything," said Bradley Schober, a 27-year-old, an attorney who said he had already voted for Mr. Raffensperger. Ultimately, the guy took as much heat as anybody and came out on the other side standing. Despite the high interest in the showdown, less than $1 million has been spent on television advertising in both the Democratic and Republican primary races for Georgia's Secretary of State, according to Ad Impact, an ad advertisement tracking firm which the candidates exchanging attacks over the outcome of the 2020 presidential election and voting integrity. Jody Heiser's adverts have showcased footage of him and Donald Trump at a rally in Georgia, where the former president called Mr. Raffensperger a rhino and one of the worst Secretary of States in America. Mr. Raffensperger's advertisements have tried to rally Republicans against their common opponent, Stacey Abrams, the Democratic nominee for governor. The group she founded, Fair Fight, sued the state over discriminatory election practices in 2018. The lawsuit is currently in court. When Stacey Abrams attacked Georgia's elections, Jody Heiss did nothing, the advertisement's narrator says. The biggest spender on broadcast television has been B. Nguyen, the leading candidate in the Democratic primary, who has cast herself as a bulwark against Republican efforts to restrict voting access and meddle in the elections. "When our voting rights are attacked," Ms. Nguyen says in one advertisement, "we all lose."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran to learn from them. And to help us with all of this, we have our dear and knowledgeable brother Habib. Brother Habib, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for giving us your time.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me here. It's always an honor and a pleasure.
It's always nice to talk about the Quran and study it. And so we're going through the chapters of the Quran one by one with Brother Habib. We reached chapter 78, and we're going to study verses 24 onwards today. Let's listen to these verses, and we'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا.
They will not taste therein any coolness or drink.
إلا حميما وغساقا.
Except scalding water and foul purulence.
جزاء وفاقا.
An appropriate recompense.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 24 onwards from chapter 78 of the Quran. So, Brother Habib, let's talk about these two verses. Verses that are something that we should take very seriously, describing hell and life in hell. They taste therein neither coolness nor drink, save boiling liquid and a cold, murky fluid.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نستجير بالله تعالى من غضبه. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resort from his anger and his punishment and all the satisfaction. And really, before going into details, I just want to put up to the brothers and sisters out there listening that when you reflect upon these verses, really picture yourself being the person in that scenario. Really picture yourself thirsty, unable to drink water, unable to eat, accept these things that are put in front of you. Imagine yourself in the pain and fear during that scenario. It's really fearful. It's very scary. And like how the many, you know, those who truly knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the companions, I'm not going to talk about the Prophet and them alayhi salam. Their knowledge is very high. Their statuses are very high. I'm going to talk about the companions. So we can at least, you know, say, because some people falsely claim that he's a prophet. We can't be like him. It's a false claim. But at the end of the day, look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa. Look at the companions of the Imam alayhum salam. Look how they were. I'm talking about high, you know, people like Abu Hamza al-Thamali, even in Fadl ibn Umar, right?
It's very full of great spirituality.
Yes. Look how when they used to recite these verses, they used to cry. Why did they used to cry? Because they would picture themselves that they are the ones that are being punished. They would picture themselves thirsty on the day of judgment. And that's the thing. These verses are, what is their job? To go from one ear and exit out of the other? Or is it for to give us a picture of what might we, suffer on the day of judgment if we go astray on the true path, on the true path of guidance? So that's something to keep in mind when looking at these verses.
Okay, we'll get back to these verses just after the break because it's time for us to take a short break, but we'll be back. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are studying verses 24 and 25 of the Quran. So the verses say they taste there in neither coolness nor drink, save boiling liquid and a cold, murky fluid.
See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off to show off some of the punishment, some of the, you know, agony that will happen for the people of hellfire during their time in hell. Which is a very long time when you picture it. And of course, this really just aids the idea of that we will return with our bodies, we will be punished with our bodies, and we will be rewarded with our bodies. You know, taking away any idea of it being a spiritual return. Because usually, if people were spiritual, do they get thirsty? That's the first thing. Do they get hungry? Usually they get hungry and they get thirsty when they have a body. The people of hellfire, they also get hungry. They also get thirsty. And I'm pretty sure they get thirsty very quick because it's fire around them. Hot place.
And a lot of heat.
Heat, yeah. You sweat. I don't know. Maybe, I don't know if they're sweating or not because there's no fire. Astaghfirullah. So at the end of the day, they need something to drink. But what do they drink? No cold water, Habibi. No water. No sprinkling water. No. You will have boiling water and or contaminated water, what they call pus water, right? And I don't know if you've seen pus before. Pimple.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay.
Very disgusting.
Right, yes.
Very gruesome image.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But that's the reality. Mm-hmm. That's what they're going to be living on during hell. They have nothing else to eat. They have nothing else to drink. The only thing that they eat is a zakum, right? As we will talk about inshallah ta'ala in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, if I'm not wrong. And
something interesting here, especially in verse 25, when it's saying boiling liquid on one hand and cold murky fluid on the other, it's like hell isn't just a place all about fire. It's
where does it say cold fluid?
In my translation, it says save boiling liquid and a cold murky fluid. Verse 25.
Maybe that the translation that I have in front of me is pus.
Mm-hmm. I think it's meant to be liquid.
It's also liquid. Yeah. It doesn't have to be boiling. It could be boiling. I don't know.
Here it says it's, cold.
It's saying it's cold. But what the idea of pus is, it's like that
disgusting,
white,
Also, this translation gave me the idea that hell has both extremes of punishment.
Like severe cold.
Extreme heat and extreme cold.
I haven't really, went into that detail of classifying that to that point. But the thing is that we're talking about hellfire. And there's fire. Usually there's always the fire point to it.
And the next verse reads, it's a fitting recompense. Verse 26, meaning that it's a fitting, it's proportionate to the offenses that they committed, apparently.
Yes.
There's this question which always is raised here, that a person is being burnt for backbiting or for lying or for some other, or for not praying, and for a maximum of 70 years of sin, they are being punished for thousands, or as you put it, tens of thousands of years in the most extreme way. How is this proportionate?
The first thing to keep in mind is that you're not more merciful than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your mercy is limited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is unlimited. And he's also just at the same time. You may not be just when you try to have an analogy about punishment in this world and the hereafter. That's your intellect. That's your limited intellect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all just. And like how we said, all merciful. So that's the thing to keep in mind. Secondly, let's talk about the people who, for example, do that sin, right? He still believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There might be a punishment, but that punishment is limited. And that's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's for the person who committed these sins. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing is that some people deserve not only the 10,000 of years, they deserve to remain there for the rest of their lives. For the rest of...
eternity.
For eternity. And that really goes back to this fact. Just look at society today. If a person kills a person for no reason, or if a person kills a person out of triumph, oppression, the oppression they committed to society, all these have these, after effects, the domino effect, the butterfly effect. Go ahead and say whatever you want to say. People are you're breaking society altogether. You're destroying society and humanity. And when you look at it in this manner, doesn't the person who killed the loved ones, who affected very unthinkable pain in this and agony for people in this world, they also deserve some huge punishment in the hereafter as well?
Now, I'm going to cut you there, but I'll come back after the break with a summary of what you said, and we'll continue the discussion. To all our listeners, don't go away. This is an interesting discussion. We'll be back soon.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are studying verse 26 of chapter 78 of the Quran. It says that it's talking about how severe the punishments in hell are. You said that these punishments could last tens of thousands of years, and we were talking, or eternity, and we were talking about how this, the Quran is saying that this is a fitting recompense. It's proportionate to what they did. And I asked you, how is it proportionate? Because a person has sinned maximum 70 years. And you said that it could be a domino effect. Like if you kill one person, the effect, we don't know how huge that effect is. And so that justifies such punishments. But most people don't commit such sins, like murder, or their sins have a limited impact. Do they deserve tens of thousands of years of punishment?
That's the thing. You're trying to belittle some sins and their effects. I know personally from stories close up, one word ruined a family. This family got ruined. Their children got ruined. They affected other families and it just spread like a rotten apple. One word, if that woman was able to keep her mouth shut, that this country would have not, you know, this village would have not lost lives. I know this from a close story, you know. I'm talking this out of experience, something that I've lived, I've seen from one word, one lie. And that happened. There's also al-kadhib ala Allah wa rasulah, the lying on behalf,
attributing lies to the to God and the Prophet.
Yes, saying that this is the religion of Allah. You change the straight path. You close the lights of guidance.
That's a major sin. But I want to take a conclusion for what you said.
I haven't finished. There's also a third answer as well. Just to keep you up.
So just for the first two, and that is that. You might think that your sin was just a lie or just a small backbite, and yeah, it was bad. I wish I hadn't done it, but you don't know the true effect of your sin. So, God forbid, you might have made a sin that looks small but can take lives in a village without you even knowing. And so, you might become liable for such a severe punishment. That be a good summary?
That's a summary. Another thing to keep in mind is the saying of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when it comes to this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it in his knowledge that this person, if he remained in this world, he would remain on doing his sins and committing his sins. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pretty much going to keep him in hell, because you know, every time I would return you to this earth, then what? Then
that's not very fair, because he hasn't actually done that.
That he's committed the sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew it from his intentions. You know, for example, I'm going to give you an example of a generous
person.
I'm going to give you an example of a generous person. If you have a generous person, and this person has no money to give, you know that he's going to give money. Let's say that there is a reward for generous people.
That's okay, because you're rewarding them, but not punishing them.
Let's say that you have a child predator. And you know that this person, sometimes they didn't have knowledge. What do they have? They have assumption that this person might go back to doing the things that he does. That is why they alarm the people of the community. They alarm his neighbors and they tell them that pay attention, that this person was a child predator. He was filed as a child predator. And that really goes back to, you know, the intention that that person has. When that intention is known, it really just shows that the person does not deserve to enter heaven. That this person deserves to remain in hell. Because their intention was that if they remained in this world, they will continue to sin, they will continue to break, they will continue to triumph, they will continue to rule in oppression for their own sake. And really just go ahead and look at the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will place in hell.
They ended their life with no intention to repent.
Look at them. Just look at Pharaoh. The best example of the Holy Quran is Pharaoh. Look at the enemies of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam. Look how they were. Just look at them. If they remained in this world, how would the oppression be? How would the rule be?
Thank you very much, dear brother Habib. It's always nice to talk to you. Always learn a lot. If you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive from this episode and all our previous episodes. Simply visit our website, IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. The message here today is that a sin might seem really small to you, but it might have effects beyond your imagination. Until next week and a lot of studying, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kHz for Southern Africa and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.